chapters, Acts chapter 16 and 17 and 18. And I've really been enjoying that. You know, the last couple of weeks we've had I've had the cause to fly over east at two different times, and I went to I was about to go to the airport about 3 weeks ago, and we were flying out on Monday morning at 9:30, and we got the text message at 9 o'clock on Sunday night saying your 9:30 flight has been cancelled. You'll be now on the 12:30 flight. And I had a little bit of a panic because we needed to be in Sydney at 6 o'clock that night on the Monday night for what we were doing, the opening night of this of our retreat that we're on. And so I quickly jumped on the phone and I rang up the company and I had a chat with them, and I got through to a guy and we had a lovely little chat, and he let his fingers do the talking and he let me know. He said, we can get you on the 11 o'clock flight. And I said, oh, okay. And we did some maths on it. It was only going to be get me there at 7. I thought, that's not too bad. 11, that's fantastic. Thank you so much. Wonderful, beautiful. So we went to bed and we woke up and we went to the airport the next day, and we went to put to speak to the lady to get our tickets, and she said, oh, it's not there. And she's typing around. You know when you start to think something's going wrong and you start to get a little bit tense and anxious? And so she goes, here you go. Oh, you're actually on standby. But don't worry. If you get through, then you go up to the top, you can go and they will sort this out. Oh, that's wonderful. Okay, we're on standby, but it doesn't mean anything. We can get a ticket. Good. So we get through the long line of baggage and we get up to the top. And as we're walking there, and the lady's about the microphone stand, I can hear her saying, take the Roberts bags off the plane. And I was like, no, we're the Robertses. We are the Robertses. We're the Robertses. That's us. She said, look, you're on standby. And I said, yep, but we can get on the plane. She said, no, you can't get on the plane. There's no seats on the standby. And I started to feel a little bit panicked. And you know, when I start to get a bit like this is when I start to get a little bit narky and I start to get a little bit, I start to ask probing questions that don't necessarily have an answer. And so I was standing there and the lady's working away and she said, look, you can't, the 11 o'clock, you can't get on there. And I said, what about the 12:45 flight that you originally, because originally they'd promised the 12:45 flight. She said, well, the 12:45 flight's stuck in Sydney. It's been mechanical issues and it's coming over and it may not get out before 4 o'clock, and that's the curfew time. And I'm like, I'm starting to get a little bit, and I said to her, well, how come the guy last night would have emailed me with an email saying I had a seat? Why would he do that if we didn't have a seat? And she said, well, she's working away. She said, well, he wouldn't have access to the program. And then I said, well, why wouldn't he have access to the program if he's booking process? And at that very, very moment, I felt this knowing arm just rub my arm, my hemus hand started to rub my arm like this, and this little hissing noise like, shh. Started to come from my wife. And she whispered to me, she said, the lady is doing her best and you're not helping. And so I was like, ah. Oh. Anyway, things worked out. But maybe you've been in a situation where you are stuck and you can't do anything about it. And you've tried all your avenues and you've tried all the things you can do, but there's no way that you can actually make a difference to what has happened. Sometimes that happens in things like flights, but sometimes it happens in things that are far greater than that. Sometimes it happens in situations where in your work you've been put in a place and there's nothing more that you can do about it, and so you are stuck there. Sometimes that happens with our health, and we get acknowledgement of things that we feel we're stuck in that space. And so we have these moments in relationships as well where we are stuck and there's nothing that we can actually do about it. We've tried all the avenues and we can't do it. You know, we're reading through the book of Acts, and in Acts we find some places where Paul is stuck, and he's stuck. And this one that we read about today is he's stuck in jail. He's found himself unfairly put in jail, and there he is. He is stuck in that place. And so we're moving through Acts today. I'm going to have a look at that scripture in a minute, but we know that Acts is the second half of Luke Acts. It's written by Luke, and it's Luke Acts. We know that they are written at equal length, and that's how they know that they're together, that they're written on the parchment of Luke, and the parchment of Acts is equal length, and so it's written as two books. They think that Luke might have been going to write a third by the way that Acts finishes, but Luke wrote Luke, and then he wrote Acts. They often refer to it as Luke and Acts. It was written AD around 63-70, and it's about the birth and the growth of the Christian church as we see the apostles move through. It's the Acts of the Apostles as they walk around sharing the gospel, particularly Peter with the Jewish people, and Paul talking to the Gentiles and the non-Jews, and we see them sharing the good news of the gospel and the start of the early church. That's what we see in Acts. Peter is a key leader amongst the Christians, and Paul is a missionary to the Jews and the Gentiles. It's about the coming of the Holy Spirit. We see early on that Jesus died and rose again, and that he then ascended and the Holy Spirit came down with power, and the thing that we know is Pentecost. And we understand that the Holy Spirit's now available to all who call on the name of Jesus. And so it also covers Paul's three missionary journeys, and you can track them through Acts as you read. It's a good idea to read a map. But today we're going to read Acts chapter 16. If you've got your Bible, turn with me there. And we're going to find about a time when Paul was stuck in a place. Read Acts 16, verse 16. It says this. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet to the stock. Paul is stuck. Paul and Silas are stuck in jail, in the inner room, feet in stocks. They can go no further. They have no way of getting out. They are stuck. The background to this scripture is that Paul has connected with Timothy at the start of chapter 16. Timothy has been circumcised and is traveling around with them. He wants to move into Asia. The Holy Spirit stops him going into Asia, but he gets a dream about a man in Macedonia that calls him across. They are on their way to do the will of God. They're in a good place. They are humming. And before getting to this situation, they meet a lady called Lydia. Lydia is a seller of fine purple garments, which means that she's probably quite wealthy. She's influential in the place. And as they share the good news with Lydia, she becomes a Christian. Her household becomes a Christian. This is a great moment. Before this moment is a great moment in the story of Paul and Silas on their missionary journeys. They are humming, you would say. You know when things just seem like they're going right? Everything's happening for you. It's like we're on a track and it's going great. Has anyone had those moments where you feel like things are going good? And often what happens after things are going good is things don't go so good. And so Paul is in that space, and Paul has been going to pray. And he comes across this lady who for days and days and days, this young girl who's calling out to them, "These guys are on about Jesus." Now, I would have thought that was a good thing. I'm not sure. It's hard to get good publicity, but she was yelling out, "These guys are on about Jesus. They're going to talk about the resurrected one." Yada. And Paul, for some reason, unbeknownst to us, he's annoyed by this. I don't know whether he thought that she was stealing the punchline, but she is annoyed. He is annoyed, sorry. And so for some reason, he calls her out in the name of Jesus Christ. And we all know that's a powerful name. And the Spirit leaves her. Now, the problem with that, as we just read, is that she is a slave girl, a servant girl, and she makes money for her masters by telling fortunes. It's not her telling the fortunes. It's the Spirit in her that's telling the fortunes of other people. And Paul has just called out that Spirit. And so now she has no ability to tell the fortune. So the thing that made her valuable to her master, the thing that made her, she's no longer able to do. And so the master is upset. He is angry. He is annoyed. And so he gets them thrown in jail unjustly. He says, "Hey, these guys are stirring up trouble in our city. These men are Jews," it says, "and are throwing our city into uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." What this man doesn't know is that they are also Roman citizens, these guys. But that doesn't matter at this moment. He calls them out as Jews, and the judge comes and says, "Oh, that's no good. Let's throw them in jail." Do they deserve to be in jail for casting out a demon? No. Do they deserve to be in jail for preaching the name of Jesus? No. But they are thrown in jail, and there they are stuck. They're stuck in these stocks in the inner room of a jail, which is most likely a house jail looked after by the jailer and has many rooms and has his family in there at some place as well. And what is their response to this? What is their response to this being stuck? What is our response to being stuck? I know when I feel like I've been unjustly caught things. I have a saying, I don't mean to do this, but I just have a saying where I say, we could egg their house. That's what I say when I feel like I've been unjustly dealt with. We could go and egg their house. I just want to point out, I would not do that. That's just a term of phrase that I would use. It's going to be hard for Paul and Silas to do that with their legs in stocks. But sometimes we feel trapped, hey? Trapped by our circumstances. Trapped by things that have come our way that we didn't intend. Trapped by things that have unjustly come on us. Sometimes we feel trapped in our workspaces, I mentioned before. Sometimes in our health spaces. Sometimes in our relational spaces. We can feel trapped. Sometimes we feel unjust about that, like if we could just speak out. But sometimes we are stuck like these guys and there is no physical thing that we can do that can change the circumstances. We're very good as humans at thinking through what we can do. And we're very good at exhausting those things that we can do. But when we get to the end of our exhaustion, what do we do? That's where Paul and Silas are. Their legs are in stocks. They got nowhere to go. They're devoid of resources. They're trapped. They're unfairly snared. And no amount of skill or planning or brain power is going to get them out of this one. So what do they do? What do they do? Well, for those who read their readings this morning, you know in verse 25 it says this. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. Praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourselves. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he had all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. He and his whole household had come to believe in God. You know why this is important? This is the start of the church in Philippi. Lydia, the purple garment seller, the jailer and his household, this is the beginning of the church at Philippi. Paul writes later to the church at the Philippians, and we have the book of Philippians. This is it. This is the start of it. Stuck. Can't get out of it. What to do? Sing and pray. This is the start. This is what God's plan is to start the church in Philippi through the stuckness of Paul and Silas. The jailer brought them into the house and set a meal before them as he was filled with joy because he had grown to follow God. He had his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." And I like Paul here. He gets a bit narky. We're not going to be swept under the carpet here. But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us in prison. Now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out of here." So the officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to quietly leave the city. I added quietly. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. The church of Philippi started. And so what did they do? They prayed and they sung. What a funny thing to do when you're stuck, when you're at your wit's end, when you've tried everything yourself, when you've tried all the plans, when you've tried all the scope. What a funny thing to do, but to pray and sing. But this is what they did. They praised and they sing. They worshipped the Lord. Why would they pray and sing? Let's have a look at some reasons why you might pray and sing. And let's try and understand this through our lens of wherever you might be feeling stuck today. I know many of us feel stuck today, but let me read why you would pray and do that. They did it because they were calling on one who is more powerful. See, they were at their end. They were stuck. They had no way out. But hang on a second, in their corner, in their support crew, if you like, they have someone who is far more powerful than they are, who can do things that are extraordinary, who can do things that are mystify the normal thought and convention. That's who they have in their corner. And they don't just have him in their corner, they have someone who they can remember what he has done. They can remember his track record. They remember this is the God that parted the Red Sea. They also remember this is the God that in Acts chapter 12, just a few chapters earlier, had released Peter from jail by sending an angel with a miracle to release them. And they had story after story after story of God's goodness to them in this situation and God's ability to do things that are powerful. So they're calling on someone who is more powerful. When you are at the end of your rope, that's all you can do. It's call on someone who's more powerful, huh? If you can't do something, you're not going to call on someone who is less ability to do something because you'll end up with the same result. It kind of makes sense when you say it like this, but they called on the name of Jesus because he was more powerful. So they did that through prayer, through communing with God. That's what prayer is. It's talking to him and saying, God, I have no answers. When you put your hands up and say, I have no answers, that's a great place for God to start working. And so they said, I have no answers. I'm calling on someone who is more powerful. They did it to trust in someone who was more sovereign than them. Sovereign means overseeing, someone who is over all things. That's what sovereign is. They realized that in this case, they have no ability to do anything, but they need to call on someone who has a different view of the situation, someone who has a different idea of what's happening in the situation. Remember, prayer is communing with God. And so we need to commune with someone who has a different optic view of what is happening in this situation. And so they trust in someone who's more sovereign than me. You know, I like to be in control, just a bit like what Chris was sharing at community. I like to have everything tied in a knot. I like to make it sure that everyone can play happy families at the end of the day. I like it that everyone can smile at each other and we can all get around. I did one of those strength finders and it said your biggest strength is that you think that everything can be solved over a cup of coffee. They said your biggest weakness is that you think that everything can be solved over a cup of coffee. I like to have everyone smiling together. It makes me feel nice. But sometimes there's a bigger picture. And sometimes that's not the answer. So I need to be talking to someone who is more sovereign than me and can see a much larger picture than me. And my discomfort sometimes is not the biggest issue. God is establishing the church at Philippi. That's what he's doing here. Now, that's really nice for us to see at the end of the day. And we get this nice little book called the Bible. And we go, oh, that's what he's doing. Of course, why couldn't they see that? He was establishing the church at Philippi. That's what's happening here. No, they're right in the middle of it. They're sitting on the ground with their feet in stocks going, I would much rather be tucked up with my doona on me at the moment. But at 12 at night, they decide all they can do is to talk and call on someone who is more sovereign. And so they call on the voice of God. They call on someone who's more powerful and they trust in someone who's more sovereign. And what does that do for them? It brings peace to their troubled hearts. It brings peace to the troubled people, not just who were around them as well. It talks about the other prisoners around them were felt peace. They felt peace. You know, we know in Philippians, interesting that this is the birthplace of the Philippians church, but Paul writes to the Philippians later in one of those great verses that we read a lot, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. If you want to flick to that, you can. There we go. It's before Colossians, Pete. Okay, here we are. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4-9. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Maybe he had this in mind when he was writing. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will, I've underlined will in my Bible, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Guard your hearts and your minds. Your heart's what drives your soul. Your mind's what affects the way you think. Guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So don't dwell on what this is. Think about such things. Don't, it's not talking about not denying. Whatever you have learnt or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. It was midnight. They'd be tired. They'd be stressed. They're probably hungry. They're probably cold. And yet they choose to sing songs of worship to God and praise to Him. I'm not sure that I would have had that strength, but I'm encouraged by there. The word worship is found 8,629 times in the Bible. Over 8,600 times of that talk of worship is linked to prayer. Prayer and worship together. They have some reference to prayer. You know, Michael Ledecky has written a science paper on neurophysiological benefits of worship. It was written in 2018. And what they've found that as people pray, they did it, tested them over 11 weeks. As they pray, I'll get these names wrong. So for all you health people, hang on to your socks. The effect of worship and prayer on the amygdala and the hippocampus. Did I do all right? Which is involved with your flight and fight response, it decreases in activation. Isn't that amazing? That when you pray and you worship, over time, it decreases the activation in that space. Here's what I do know about simple science, is if you're not running and you're not punching, you can stop and listen and be at peace, because the God of all understanding, who transcends all understanding, helps you breathe in the moment. The situation hasn't gone at this stage, but they're still able to rest in Him because of that. So it brings peace to your troubled souls when you worship and you pray. I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes when I'm stuck, that's the last thing I feel like doing. That's the last thing. Sometimes it has to be a discipline to say, I know that's the right thing. That's what I'm going to do. And it doesn't start with a beautiful melody. It starts with a stuttered song. Sometimes it starts by putting the CD on and going, I'm just going to let that wash over me, because I actually can't get that out of my mouth at the moment. But as the worship washes out of you, and then it's able to come out of your mouth, as prayer starts to come, brings peace to your soul. And if you're stuck today, can I encourage you to put a CD on and let it wash over you, and then allow the response to God to come out of your heart. It doesn't need to be pretty. In fact, it's often better if it's not. So it brings peace to our troubled souls, but it's more than that. Worship is our weapon as well. So once it brings peace to your soul, it's actually something that fights in the spiritual realm. We live in a spiritual realm. We are physical. We can all touch ourselves, but we're also in the spiritual realm. And worship is the thing that cuts through in the spiritual realm. In Revelations chapter 19, there's a cosmic battle happening. If you've read through Revelations, and the picture is of Jesus on the white horse, and he's going out to battle, and the Christians are all coming in behind to support the battle. You know, what's interesting about that is the Christians aren't wearing armor, and they're not wearing swords. They're not going out to fight. They're wearing white robes, which are actually worship robes. And so what they're doing, their job is not to fight, but their job is to bring honor and focus to the one who is fighting on our behalf, and that is Jesus Christ. That's the picture of Revelation. And the picture of Revelation is that He wins the overall ultimate battle that is far greater than what we are stuck in at the moment. He wins for salvation of all of us. And so our role is to be people of worship. You know, we see the worship all through the Old Testament being the plan that comes to break down. We all read Joshua and Jericho. If you were to put Joshua's plan that God gave to Joshua before some type of military consolation, that you're going to walk around the armored city and you're going to sing songs and blow trumpets, it's not going to cut it. It's not going to cut it. It's not going to work. For the Ukrainians, is it? But it worked for Joshua. That's what God had called him to do. It reminds us that our battles are won with worship. Our battles are won with prayer. They're not. When our fight is not against flesh and blood, as Paul reminds us in Ephesians, our fight is against the powers and principalities. And so we are called to lift up the name of Jesus. And so what we get as we read through this story in Acts is Paul and Silas are stuck. they're stuck in places like we get stuck in places, and their response is to come and pray and to come and lift up the name of worship for multiple different reasons. That's what their role is. And I get the reeling as I read that, that they didn't do that knowing they were going to be released. They're called to do that anyway. In the middle of our stuck places, we need to be people who are praying and worship. That's the only thing that brings me solace. That's the only thing that brings my heart peace, is worshiping him and being in converse with someone who is far greater than me, the person who's made a way called Jesus Christ. I love Acts because I read it and it seems so victorious, yet so often they're quite stuck. I used to read Acts thinking, wow, it's just action-packed, bang, 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 bang. Then I started to read between the lines and realized they were there for 3 years, over here for 4 weeks. It's a lifetime. It's a lifetime of this. This is not a 10-week journey that Paul takes us through in Acts. It's a lifetime. And we need to be people who respond in a lifetime of worship and prayer. You might be stuck today. That's okay. We're all stuck sometimes. But we're going to worship now. We're going to sing, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And we're going to do something that I don't often do, but if you want to come and worship at the altar and sing down the front, you can do that. You might be stuck today, and you're just going to, I just actually want to take that on board. I'm going to worship. If you want to do that, you can come down. I'm not going to actually come and pray for you, because Paul and Silas just prayed and worshiped the Lord God Almighty and let him do what he wanted to do. And so if you want to come and join me down the front worshiping today, you're welcome to do that. But we're going to fight our battles. We're going to lift up the name of Jesus and call on him, because that's what you do when you're stuck and you know the God of gods and the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Let me pray, and then the band's going to lead us. And if you want to come in the front and sing, you can do that. If you want to sing in your seat, that's okay as well. But we're going to lift up his name. Heavenly Father God, I thank you that you're a God who is with us in the trenches, that you're a God who doesn't leave us nor forsake us, that you're a God who is victorious, and the victory, Father, is in you. So, Father, would we be people, Lord, who sing your name, who rest in you? May we take courage from Paul and Silas caught in the stocks of life, unjustly put in jail, unfairly treated, not of their own doing. And may we take courage and resilience from them, Father. For those, Lord, today who are stuck in situations not of their own doing, who today feel like life has dealt them things that they do not deserve. Father, I pray you bring peace. I pray you bring comfort. I pray that they would know the holy presence of the Lord God Almighty. May they know that you love them. And may they know that your arms are around them. And Father, may you release the stocks today. May you release the stocks today. In your name we pray. Amen. If you want to come and worship, you may. If you want to stay.